of the living God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is Believing Prayer. Let us pray. Father, we sit here in this room together and we thank you that we can be here. We thank you, O Lord, for the brightness of the day. And we thank you, Lord, for our health and for so much. But Father, you are the God who sees the hearts. You know the needs of each one of us. You know those hearts that are troubled and distressed with fear or anxiety. You know the temptations that we wrestle with. You know, Lord, the decisions that we want to make, and with trepidation, Father, because decisions mean directions, and we want to go in the way, Lord, you want us to go. And Lord, in some cases we don't. We want to go our own way. So, Lord, I pray that you, our God, you, the God who meets with us in worship this morning, you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come, would minister to each heart here, that we would know you better, and that we would appreciate better the amazing grace that is ours in Christ, and the privilege of having your ear as our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you haven't been paying attention if you don't know that there's a big emphasis on prayer going on in Ironworks Church at the moment. Darren has come back from his sabbatical, and he won't stop talking about it. He is supercharged with prayer. In fact, his very first prayer sermon series was on prayer. And the idea there is not just so that we would pray, but that we would love to pray, and from that loving to pray would pour forth streams, rivers, torrents, prayer. I'm leading prayer training in open space from 9 to about 10 on Sunday mornings, and the interest has been very strong, and it's been remarkable to me to see the things that God is doing. Last Monday's prayer meeting was packed out, and there was a certain feel to it, a certain energy to it. God seems to be at work in a mighty way. Now, Ironworks Church has always had prayer as part of its DNA. It's a church that has been birthed in prayer. But it seems to me that the Spirit of God is leading us through a growth spurt in prayer. Well, here's the question, though. Does prayer really make a difference? Does it really make a difference? Think about it. If you pray for safe travel and you arrive at your destination without accident, unscathed, did the prayer have a place in that? Or would you have gotten there safely without ever praying? I had a friend of mine who had a freak accident. He works at a place, and they're probably about 200 yards off the property where he works. There are these tall, tall sycamore trees. And so he happened to be outside, and these sycamore trees are dropping their pollen. And one of these little fluffy pollen pods traveled from on high the couple hundred yards to where he happened to be standing outside, found its way into his eye despite wearing glasses. And so I mean, it's nasty looking. It's red and swollen and painful. He could barely open his eye. And so he asked me to pray. And I did. And his eye improved. And his response was this: prayer works. But did it? Do you think prayer really made a difference there? Would his eye just appeal? Could prayer have prevented that little pollen pod ever from fluttering its way down into his eye? You know, what does prayer make a difference? Well, that's what God answers for us this morning in the book of James. James, it's five chapters long in our Bibles. James closes his letter in prayer. Now, he doesn't close by praying. He closes by teaching on prayer. We see he's talked about prayer in chapter 1. He's talked about prayer in chapter 4. And now he comes to the very close of his book after he has said all these things, made all these teachings, and he wants to make sure that his readers understand something about prayer. That's what he wants ringing in their ears. So James encourages us in prayer in three ways. First, James displays prayer as our response to life in communion with God. James displays prayer as our response to life in communion with God. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, it's not that unusual when we go through some sort of distress in life. You know, maybe we have a financial crisis, or there's a relationship conflict, or some sort of health need. It's not unusual for us to go to the Lord in prayer when life is pressing upon us, weighing us down, buckling our knees. But James doesn't say just pray when you're going through hard times. He says, when you're cheerful, sing praises. Now, that's praying, right? So he reminds us that prayer is the reflex of faith, the reflex of faith in relationship with God across the terrain of life, you know, as we go along the way. So when we are on mountaintops, we pray. When we are in valleys, we pray. In joy, we pray. In sorrow, we pray, as we walk with our God. And so in our suffering, we're reminded of this, that we're not alone. Praise God for that. Praise God that we do not have to go through the weight of this world, this fallen world with its thorns and thistles and aggravations and difficulties. Praise God that we don't have to go through these things alone. He is with us to cheer and guide. And he invites us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But also in times of peace and prosperity, sometimes when things are going well, we kind of lose sight of God. But James says, no, if you're cheerful, praise God, sing praises to him. And so what James is doing here is he's giving us two ends of the continuum, suffering and cheerfulness and everything in between. And he says, live your life in communion with this God who has reconciled to himself to you in Jesus Christ. When you are suffering, cry out to him. When you're cheerful, give him thanks and praise. When things work well, when you turn on the spigot and water comes out, praise God. The whole gamut of life. R.C. Sproul, who has since gone to be with the Lord and is now seeing him face to face, he talked about living life coram Deo. Have you heard that expression before? It's a Latin. R.C. Sproul loved Latin. I would always wonder why he wouldn't just say something. He had to give the Latin and then explain what it means. But he loved Latin. Coram Deo is, and it means before the face of God. And we live before the face of God. That doesn't mean that God's some distant observer or that he's some hovering judge. It means that this God is the God that we walk with no matter where we are in life. And we want our eyes always on him, talking with him. When James says that if we are suffering, we are to pray, what do you think the prayer is for that? What do you pray when you're suffering? You say, Lord, please make it go away. Or do we pray, Lord, give me strength to make it through this. Lord, keep me from dishonoring you in what I'm going through. When we think of James' letter, how did James begin? He said that, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because you know that this testing of your faith produces perseverance, produces Christian character, produces Christ-likeness. And so maybe that could be one of our prayers in suffering. Not just that we get it behind us, that we could survive it, but that Jesus Christ might be formed in us, and that we would pray, we would deal with this suffering to such an extent that we can actually count it all joy, because our eyes are upon God in the journey. James says something else about prayer here as he moves from verse 13 to 14. He says, if anyone suffering, let him pray. Anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. If is anyone among you sick, let him call the elders, for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So prayer is the call of the individual. But you see, prayer also belongs to this community of faith, this church of Jesus Christ. So we're to pray for one another. In fact, he says that in verse 16. As a community of faith, we're to pray individually, but we're also to pray for one another. Now, the elders, they are the shepherds of the church, and it's the elders' job to pray. In some senses, the elders are the representatives of the church as a whole. But the elders have it as their job description to be men of prayer. And so if one's sick, they call the elders to pray. And let me ask you this. Why did the elders have to go to the person to pray, go to the sick person? Why couldn't they have just prayed individually at home? Well, they could. Why couldn't they have prayed when they're convened for a session meeting, a group of elders to talk about the business of the church? Why is there something special about the elders having to be on location for their prayer? Well, I think the answer is this. I think the answer is to give hope. I think the answer is to take this person who is sick and to lift their eyes to this God who is able to do immeasurably more than all they ask or could even think. You know, it's so easy for us in the distress of our lives, especially when something is overwhelming us, it's easy for us to start to sink. And we need our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to lift us to this God who invites our prayers and who is able. And I think there's another application here. And that is this. When you're praying for someone, my guess is just all of you here in this room are praying for someone in one way or another. I encourage you to let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know. Now, we think, well, why do I need to do that? I'm praying for them. Prayer will have its effect. But you let them know to lift their eyes to God, to let them know that you are walking beside them, seeking God on their behalf. All right, so James' first point is that he displays prayer as our response to life and communion with God. Secondly, James emphasizes that God does listen to our prayers and God does respond to our prayers. In other words, prayer does make a difference. You know, we know, we've heard in this sermon series that it's so easy for us when we don't see results. It's so easy for us to grow weary of praying, grow weary of the burden. So easy to lose heart and to give up. But here's what James says. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I think there are some echoes here of the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked before about James. You see many echoes in James on the sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. He doesn't stop with the asking. He doesn't stop with the seeking. He goes on. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So what James says is that we never want silence. We never want to conclude that silence to our prayer requests is unresponsiveness by God. James talks here about the prayer of faith. Now, what is that? What is the prayer of faith? Is the prayer of faith some sort of special species of prayer? Or is it maybe a special giftedness of prayer that some of us have and some of us don't? Or maybe the prayer of faith is prayer that's bulked up on steroids and is particularly strong. What is this prayer of faith? Well, faith is a major topic for James. In fact, I think it could be said to be the topic for James, the theme of his letter. Because James is concerned for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. He is concerned that their faith is not spurious, that their faith is not presumptive, that their faith is not real. He wants to make sure that their faith is real. And so he says, this is what faith looks like. This is how it shows up in your life. And one of the evidences of faith is prayer. Prayer has a voice. Now, admittedly, when things weigh us down, sometimes that voice is a whisper. Sometimes we are so burdened that that voice is a whimper, but that faith knows God. And the faith knows that God hears. And the faith knows that God responds. And so even with a hoarse throat, even with a whisper, even with a whimper, it knows that God will hear. So when James speaks of the prayer of faith, he's speaking of not a particular kind of faith, but the prayer of a believer, prayer of one alive in Jesus Christ. You notice in verses 15 and 16, there's a parallel between the prayer of faith and the prayer of the righteous. Verse 15 said, and the prayer of faith will save. And notice verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You see, what James is doing? He's paralleling the prayer of faith with the prayer of the righteous person. So the prayer of the righteous person is the prayer of the one who is united to Jesus Christ. The prayer of the one who is righteous because he is found in Christ, who is his righteousness. The prayer of the one in whom God has worked to open the eyes and give the heart of faith to seek this God. So he's talking about here the prayer of the believer. So when James talks about the prayer of faith, we don't want to get the idea that we don't want to be discouraged saying, well, is he talking about something I don't have? Is he talking about something that I need to pursue as a believer? No, he's encouraging us in our prayer that we do have access to God and that he hears and responds to those prayers. A pastor friend of mine, he had been wrestling with cancer, I think it was 14 years. And he had these, like cancer does, you know, it's kind of a roller coaster. And he would go through these intense times of chemo. And sometimes it would seem like he'd be at death's door. And other times it would seem like he didn't have cancer. Well, he asked prayer and he quoted from this portion in the book of James. And he said, I need your prayer. I have another round of chemo coming up, but I have the surgery first. So please, please pray for me. 2 weeks later, I attended that pastor's funeral. What happened? Did the prayer not work? Was my faith not strong enough? Was his faith not strong enough? What's going on? Did not God not answer that prayer? And God answered the prayer in God's way. Not by prolonging that pastor's life of pain, but by freeing him from that pain with the promise of a new body. See, God does answer prayer, not always in the way that we want or when we would want, but he hears and he answers. Faith believes that. The fair prayer of faith knows God and seeks him. All right, so James emphasizes that God does listen and responds to our prayers. And then thirdly, James showcases our prayer as God's means to God's ends. Showcases our prayer, prayers that we decide to pray, as God's means for God's ends. Do you ever wonder, now we are Reformed folk in this congregation, and Reformed folk look at it this way. It says that all that has happened is governed by God's decree. Everything that comes to pass has meaning and significance and value because it serves the purpose of a sovereign God. And when we think of that, if things are already planned, we think, why in the world would I be praying if God's already got it worked out? Que sera, sera, what will be, will be. But that's not God's way. And James shows us in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, this is talking about a prophet named Elijah in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, this is verses 17 and 18. It's 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. And what James does is he tries to encourage our prayer by holding up to us Elijah, this prophet of God. And we think, how can that be an encouragement to us? That's like saying Roger Federer can hit a forehand winner. If he can do it, you can too. How much of an encouragement? If Elijah can pray, and then so can you. But Elijah, he was this prophet of God. He heard God. He brought God's word to bear. It was a period of amazing signs and wonders. How is this an encouragement to me and to you to pray? Well, what James says is this. Elijah was a man with a nature like we have. A nature like ours. And when we hear nature, what do we go to? My first thought is, well, Elijah's a human being. I'm a human being. There we go. He puts on his tunic one leg at a time. Does that work that way? No. But that's not what James is saying. He doesn't use the word for nature. He uses the word, a different word, to say this. He says, Elijah was a human being who experienced life just like you experienced life. If we look at 1 Kings, we see Elijah full of faith in his encounters with the prophets of Baal. And so you can imagine, full of confidence and seeing God work in a remarkable way. And we experience that too, don't we? Times when we're just full of faith and strong. But there are times when Elijah was full of fear, where he ran from Queen Jezebel, who was seeking to kill him. And he was full of fear, and there are times that we're afraid. And there are times that Elijah didn't know what was going on, and he just wanted to die. And we're like that too. And it seems like the heavens are as brass. And it says, this Elijah who experienced the full gamut of human experience, he is just like you. You're just like him. And yet God used his prayer. James is pointing out something else to us here, something that is an encouragement, a motivator to our prayers. All right, here's Elijah. It says that God stopped the heavens. It didn't rain for how long did it say? 3 years and 6 months. And then it says, heaven gave rain. Now, who stopped the rain? That was God, right? Who opened the heavens and rain came? That was God. But you notice what's highlighted for us by James? It says, Elijah prayed, and God shut up the heavens. Elijah prayed, and God opened the heavens when God wanted to. And what that reminds us is this, and this is highlighted here, God uses our prayer as his means for his ends. God uses our faith-fueled utterances as his means. God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. Well, let me close with this. Does anybody know where the idea of praying with our eyes closed came from? I'm not sure I see that in Scripture. In fact, you kind of see the opposite in Scripture. People lift up their eyes. But we do that. Now, I admit, when you're praying at the dinner table and you've got kids, it's a great idea for them to close their eyes because they're not looking at the chicken nuggets. They're trying. That's maybe some way to get them thinking about God. But James wants us to learn to pray with our eyes open, not our physical eyes, but always with the eyes of our faith opened. He wants our eyes open to the God who is real and a rewarder of those who seek him. He wants our eyes open to the God who is our heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and who is with us through thick and thin, in joy and in sorrow, in ease and dis-ease, talking to him, communing with him, praising him, crying out to him. He wants our eyes open to the God who receives our prayer when we can barely get the prayer out of our mouths. And we whisper and we whimper, or our voice is strained with crying out to God so long and so hard. He wants our eyes open to God's design for prayer, that this God who rules over all, whose decree everything unfolds from that decree, that God uses our prayer as his means to accomplish his ends in our lives and in the mission of his church. We come now to the Lord's Supper. And did you realize that we celebrate this supper as a result of unanswered prayer? Jesus said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And so this Jesus, because there was no other way, went to the cross, a lamb, unblemished, without sin, that he might stand in the place of sinners, die in their stead, that all who would believe on him would have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for shoring up our understanding, for shoring up our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour out upon us this spirit of grace and supplication, that we would be a people, not only who pray, but a people who love to pray, because we love you, the God who hears and answers that prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.